Book of Exodus, so we have a handout for this, Exodus chapter 6. So now it's in the Old Testament, so you can be turning to the Old Testament in your Bible. All right, so the book of Exodus. So while you're turning there, I'll ask you a question. So who wrote Exodus? Moses. So Moses wrote Exodus, and he's having to tell about himself. Think about that. He has to talk about himself when he came up with five excuses. I've got to write about it. Think of that. Of course, he did that under inspiration. That is, writing about it. But his five excuses came from his own heart. You ever do that? You ever think about, here's my history. And I can remember a time when I didn't want to obey the Lord here. I can remember another time when I didn't want to walk in the Spirit. I can remember this time when I didn't do what I should have done and did something I shouldn't have done. You ever think about that? And writing your own biography. Or you say, boy, you know, I never did anything bad. No, that's not us, is it? We have to reflect on who we are and realize right, the Lord's writing a book on us. You know that? He's writing a book on us. Okay, so we're in Exodus chapter 6, verse 4 and following. And of course, 6:4 comes right after 6:3. So in 6:3 he says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. We ask for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So obviously the name Jehovah was known. Jehovah is the transliteration of the word translated Lord with all caps. And so Moses' mother, Jochebed, her name meant the glory of the Lord. So obviously her name, but way back there in Genesis chapter 4, the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's very clear way back there in the beginning of everything. So, of course, the name Jehovah was known by the Jews from the very beginning. But this has a context. And so the Lord is going to give more detail about how he's expressing his name Jehovah and how to the current audience, what Jehovah means to them, that wasn't necessarily completely known by the earlier patriarchs. So we're going to see that in this context here. All right, so we're picking it up in verse 4 and 5. So, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Remember the fact that Moses didn't want to do this, and he claimed to have uncircumcised lips there. So we saw that back, we see that in verse 12. In other words, he's still claiming that he can't be a mouthpiece for the Lord because he's slow of words and this and that. And so he's using the old excuse there as well. And now he's asking the Lord in the tail end of chapter 5, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, behold, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So at this point, everybody's upset with Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron are upset with the Lord. And so this seems like a failed mission. Yet the book of Exodus is not over yet. And so the Lord doesn't respond to our timetable, does he? He has his own timetable. He's working things out. He's orchestrating things. He wants to get this person in this position, this one in this position. Sometimes it's like playing chess, right? So if you're going to play in chess, you got to think 4 or 5 moves ahead. I want to get the player I want to get over here, but I've got to do this and this and this to get over here to make my, take the king and the queen and so on. So that's what the Lord is doing. He's orchestrating events in life. And so he has his own timetable, getting everything right so that in the end it turns out for the good of everybody. So he does that. All right, so here we have in the commentary on that, Moses and the people need to learn that Jehovah was true to his promises, especially with regard to his Abrahamic covenant. There in Genesis 12:7, he promised Canaan to the seed of Abraham, but the patriarchs did not secure it. So let's look back there in Genesis chapter 12. And this time we're not going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Look beyond that. And so here in 12:7, Genesis 12:7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. All right, so he tells him, this land in Canaan I'm giving to you and your seed. All right, well, the book of Genesis should have ended there. They're in the land. He's in the land. He's the patriarch. We don't have to read very far. Notice in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram, notice Abram went down into Egypt. He gets out of the land. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So the Lord had a geographical will for him, and he got out of geographical will. He's got a geographical will for all of us. Right now, the geographical will for you right now is right here in this church. The Lord's placed you in. You stay in this church until the Lord unplaces you, biblically. All right? And so, if you try to get out of the geographical will of God in the flesh, you'll be carrying your old baggage to somewhere else, and you'll still have the problems you have anywhere. So you get out of the geographical will of God, and your biggest enemy just follows you there. Follows you there, and that's you. All right, so anyway, now we're here, and the Lord's promised. And yet the patriarchs didn't secure the land he gave to them. Ended up in Egypt. Abraham is there 30 years, and the children of Israel, there are another 400, so 430 years they were there. And then they've got another 40 years before they can get in the land. And in the process, there are so many people died off and died off and died off, both in the 400 years and then in the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. But now we're down here to Moses' day. And Lord is still good for his promise. So think of this, 430 years later, the Lord is still good to his promise. But it's been a long time coming. So when we think of the promise of Scripture, and we're wondering, is the Lord going to really answer some of these promises of Scripture that he's given us? He'll do that, but he'll do it in his time. And he's always good to his promises. So he promised if we'd repent and believe, he'd take us to heaven. Is he going to give up on that? Is he going to quit? No. We've got a plan there. So he's our guide all the way unto death, right? Amen. Told that. Psalm chapter 48. So anyway, the Lord heard and he remembered his covenant with them. In verses 6 through 8. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And then verse 7, I will take you unto me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning that which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And so here he explains with these I will statements what he means by Jehovah. See, so here we have a statement. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now he gives seven I will statements indicating what Jehovah means to them. See the context here? All right, so in this, God began to explain what Jehovah meant with his people, I will declarations. Now, what he does here, actually the verbs are the prophetic perfect form or past tense renderings. So, whereas we have in the King James here, not following this, where he says, I will, he says, I will seven times, but in the Hebrew, it says, basically, I did bring you out. Wait a minute, no, we're not out. He goes on to say, I will bring you out. The Hebrew reads, I did bring you out. I will rid you. No, I'll take care of you. And I will redeem you. No, I've already redeemed you. So in other words, he is the God of eternity, future. So he knows what he's already going to do. Knows what he's going to do. Because he's the eternal God. That's what Jehovah means. Remember, Jehovah comes from the to-be verb, meaning he is the ever-being God. He's ever being in the past, he's ever being in the present, he's ever being God in the future. Now, in all of this, he knew what he was going to do, but this didn't predetermine what the individual Jew would do. The individual Jew needed to repent and have faith, or he wouldn't have the eternal blessing. Right? So this is not some sort of a Reformed doctrine here of Calvinism and so on. He's going to put believers in the millennium. He's going to put believers in the New Jerusalem. But in order to get into the New Jerusalem of all mankind has to meet his conditions to get there. And so there's God's sovereignty, but there's also man's responsibility. Not free will, but responsibility to obey the Lord. So this is what he's going to do. He's already got it decided. I'm going to take you into the land I promised to give you. Now you need to make sure you're going to be one that takes the journey. Make sure you're going to take the journey. And how do you take the journey? You need to be right with the Lord. That's how you take the journey. All right, so we don't necessarily see this in the King James, not following King James, but he's using a past tense verb. That is all, from his point of view, it's already done. From our point of view, reading this, this is what he's promised to do. So he's promised to do that for man's point of view, but he's already done it from his point of view. So which way do we want to go? See, from a translation point of view, well, if you put all this in past tense, you'd be wondering, I'm confused. No, they're still in Egypt. So we see the translator put this in a future tense for our benefit. But from his benefit, or from his point of view, it's already done. You follow that? And so translations are written for the reading audience to understand the context from their point of view. Follow that? All right, so he asserted, I will bring out, brought out, I will rid, or delivered, and I will redeemed you. He indicates that to them. Further, he explained, I will take you and I will be to you a God. Two more perfect verbs. The Lord promised ownership and identification with the children of Israel. So think of that. Ownership, they belong to him. And identification, he would identify with them. So he is their God. Remember, Pharaoh said, I don't know this Jehovah God. Who's this Jehovah? I don't know him. I'm not going to worship him. But he's the Jehovah God to the Jews. He identified with the Jews. He gave a special name to the Jews. And as I mentioned here numerous times, the name Jehovah by the Bible critics today, they've changed the name Jehovah. And so they don't have a name for the Lord today, but we do. And it's going to be a difficult time for them to explain that if they make it to the judgment seat of Christ. So anyway, the Lord promised ownership and identification with the children of Israel as their God and them his people. All right, so if you look there in Deuteronomy 7:6, for instance. He says there, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." So, of the Japhethites and the Hamites, he chose the Shemites to be his people. I could have chosen any of the three, but he chose the Shemites. Doesn't matter. Because Shemites, Hamites, Japhethites are all sons of Adam. So he could have chosen any, but he chose one group over another. And Shem means name, and so name relates to his name. So that's not just a careless pun there, it's on purpose. All right. Now, Hosea 2:23, he said they weren't his people, but then they'd be his people. Right, but he's referring to the redeemed, the remnant, redeemed remnant there. Now they would know that I am, remember that's what Jehovah means, I am is their God. He would deliver them from under the burden of the Egyptians. So in the New Testament we have the Lord Jesus making the I am statements, but this all comes from the verb going back to the Hebrew. So Jehovah means I am. He's the ever-present one. Jesus made that claim. I am the bread of life. I am the manna from heaven. I am the light. He is Jehovah that is over all these things, these truths. All right, then next point, the land that he swore to the patriarchs, he promised to give as an inheritance to the current generation, once again, two more prophetic perfects. I am the Lord. So his seven declarations of I will. So seven declarations. The second declarations, seven declarations. He says, I will. Notice in Isaiah 14, Satan had five declarations. Right? I will be like the Most High and so on. Right? Isaiah 14. Satan had five declarations. Of course, he never accomplished any of those. But the Lord has seven declarations, and he accomplished all of these. Seven declarations, I will. Described what he meant in verse 3. So if you look there in verses 6 through 8, that I will bring you out, I will rid you, I will redeem you, I will take you, I will be your God, I will bring you into the land, and I will give it you. So seven declarations of what Jehovah means to them. He's going to be the deliverer who comes through on his promises. So that's the fuller meaning of Jehovah as a specific name for the Jews. All right, so they would now know what he meant. What do you mean by my name Jehovah was I not known to them? So he gives them seven I will statements. All right, then their future deliverance was determined. 6 through 9. Or excuse me, chapter 6, 9 through 12. Let's put it that way. 9 through 12. So Moses spake also to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. So anguish of spirit. So, yeah, Moses, we heard that you went to him and he didn't let us go, so we are depressed. We're depressed. So the mouthpiece of the Lord, Moses, again, began to spoke about Jehovah's promises, but they rejected his message of for anguish of spirit, or literally shortness of breath. Or huffing. Huh. Right. Yeah, I'm depressed. I'm despaired and depressed. Because there's no hope from the cruel bondage. Right? Now put in something for our church. Put this in for our church people. All right? It's our church people. So those that are facing grief. Those that are facing grief often experience successive and repetitive stages of what some have observed is what's called dabda. All right, so it's just an acrostic. Those that experience grief go through this in a successive and repetitive situation, it seems. Now, we've got, certainly if you want to use scripture, we get a look at Elijah in Kings 18. They go through denial. I'm experiencing grief. No, this is not. No, I reject this. I am not, this is not happening to me, denial. Secondly, anger. I'm mad. And you know who I'm mad at? I'm mad at God. I am mad at God because he is putting me through this. I'm mad. I've got anger. I'm mad at God. And then there's bargaining. Okay, Lord, I'm going through this grief. I'm going through this grief. So, all right, I'll start showing up for church. I'll start reading my Bible. I'll start tithing. I'll start walking in the Spirit. I'll start doing this. I'll start doing that. I'm bargaining with God. Bargaining. I'll do this, and you remove it. All right? I'll do this. It's bargaining. That's what it is. And then depression. I'm depressed. And then finally there's acceptance. All right? This is God's will for my life. Acceptance. Now, it's not necessarily in stages, so I'm going to reach the acceptance stage. No, this just keeps repeating. All right. Today accepted, but tomorrow starts all over. Starts all over. And so we just need to realize that. So for our church, we need to recognize that. When we go through grief, and grievous times and so on, and difficult times, and personally and corporately, we need to realize, where am I in all this? Why am I thinking this way? So we do recognize the will of God, and we do realize that anything and everything that he brings believers through is for good. It's for good. It's for good. And so, here, the Lord has something good for the Jews, didn't he? He's going to bring them out, but he's going to do it his way in his time. And he wanted to deal with Pharaoh, by the way, along the way. All right? So, now the Lord attempted to encourage Moses to go back to Pharaoh and request him to let the people go. So he tells them that here in verse 11. Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he will let the children of Israel go out of his land. All right, so here's Moses. Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? He's going back to his old, tired argument of, I can't speak. Sorry, didn't work. Going back to his fourth argument. Remember that, 4:10? I'm not eloquent. As he eloquently rejects the Lord, and I've got heavy words, as he flows with his words, he rejects the Lord's call on his life. So now he's back to the old, tired argument, why I can't do this or do that for the Lord. So what's your old argument that you like to use? You got a favorite one? You got a favorite old, tired argument, you can't serve the Lord, can't do this for the Lord, and so on. What is it? We all have them. We all find out, boy, these are great. The Lord's never thought of this, but I've got this argument. And how often does the argument work? Zero times. So it doesn't work. So there he is. In verse 12, who am of uncircumcised lips? And Moses doesn't give up on this argument. By the time we get to the last part of this message here in verse 30, he says this again, I am of uncircumcised lips. So he just can't get off that argument. Can't get off of that. So that was the Moses. But that's not my argument. Now, what's wrong with Moses? Same thing's wrong with us. Okay, so anyway, 9 through 12, and then 13 through 30. So here's a lengthy section here, 13 through 30. And we want to eat lunch sooner or later here. So and some of these names are challenging to everybody. But this is inspired scripture, but I want to summarize this. So verses 13 through 30, first of all, and the section here, picking up verse 13. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them charge unto the children of Israel and unto the Pharaoh king of Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of the land. So the Lord just discounts Moses' argument in verse 12 and says, all right, Moses, Aaron, leaders, I want you to go to Pharaoh. You go to Pharaoh, and you tell him you want the people to go. So it looks like the Lord just ignored the argument. What? He ignored the argument again. He ignored the argument again. All right, so as we look here in this section here, the Lord spread out the responsibility to descendants of the sons of Jacob, namely Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and placed Amram and Jochebed in the lineage of Levi, with Aaron ultimately over the Levitical priesthood because of Moses' stubborn rebellion. So that's a summary of these verses. So if you look there in verse 14, these be the heads of their fathers' houses. So we had the descendants of Reuben Simeon and Levi here. What he's bringing out here is, all right, Moses, you take these individuals along with you and Aaron, and you go. So now he's got more people involved. More people involved. So he spread out the responsibilities to the descendants of the sons of Jacob, namely these three sons. And then he also talks about Amram and Jochebed, who are in the lineage of Levi. So they're in the lineage of Levi. All right? So they're descendants of Levi, we're told this. And we see that in verse 20. And Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister's wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were as 137 years. But the point here is they're in the lineage of Levi, and rather than Moses being the head of the Levitical system here, because of his rebellion, he lost that privilege and reward, and now Aaron becomes the head of the Levitical priesthood. All right. Furthermore, we notice here in verse 26, the Lord says, these are that of Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. All right. So keep in mind now, these millions of Jews here, they're now called the Lord's armies. Think of this. And this is what Pharaoh was worried about. They've got so many people. They've got so many people, they could turn into an army. Well, the Lord calls them his armies, their armies, but that's referring to the Jews' armies here. And so in this, verse 26, only by God's grace were Aaron and Moses. By the way, notice there in verse 26, so we're looking at words, right? We look at words. Whose name comes up first? Aaron and Moses. No. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children. So now Aaron is the spokesman. He's the spokesman. So only by God's grace were Aaron and Moses, the reversed order, chosen to accomplish this daunting task with the first reference to the vast number of the Jews which constituted their armies. Now later on in three other passages, the word army shows up. Or something relative to it. So notice I give you 7:4. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. So the Lord so says these 2 or 3 million Jews are his armies and they're going to come out. He's going to deliver them. Calls them that. All right, then verse 27 to 30. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on that day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. All right, so I am Jehovah. So getting back to what we saw back in 6:3. I am the Lord, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. All right, so Aaron, you got this now. You've got these three tribal leaders behind you, along with Aaron. And now you're supposed to go there before Pharaoh. So you have this down, Moses, you got it down. You got to figure out what you're supposed to do. And here Moses says before the Lord, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? So here he's back to his argument again there. And so in this with repetition, Moses the writer, notice that Moses the writer emphasized the Lord's command and Moses' puny excuse, I'm of uncircumcised lips. In Moses' writings, he had to testify of his own rebellious heart. Have you ever said to yourself, I remember when I said no to the Lord, remember how it went? You ever think back about those things? All right. Well, Moses had to write the whole book, and then in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he has to write that because of his disobedience, he would die and would not be able to enter into the land. He had to write that under inspiration. So we have Moses. So in verse 1 of the next chapter here, we'll conclude with this. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. So again, the Lord just brushes over that excuse. He always brushes over your excuses. Whew. He just does that. And so in the transfer of divine authority and power, think of that, divine authority and power to Moses, Jehovah designated his prophet Moses as a god. So the word behind God, there's Elohim, the Pharaoh, or the representative of God, as the Lord stated earlier, back in 4:16. He already prepared us for that in 4:16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So here we have the authority and powers passed on to Moses as if God was speaking to Pharaoh. No, it's Moses who is, as a god, speaking to Moses, speaking to Pharaoh, or a representative God, as the Lord stated earlier. Likewise, Aaron would be the designated prophet of Moses. So in the bigger picture here, God's prophet was Moses. He's called a prophet there in Acts chapter, or several places. He's called a prophet. In Deuteronomy 17:18, God's prophet was Moses. God Moses' prophet was Aaron. So you see this? God had a prophet Moses. All right? And God Moses had a prophet Aaron. Now in the scriptures, saints are called gods to the world with the divine truth. So there in Psalm 82, 1 and 6, here the Lord called judges gods, with a small g, but called them Elohim. And the Lord referred to that in John chapter 10. If God calls leaders gods, and the Lord Jesus was claiming to be God, was he citing through the Pharisees that I'm following the scripture, or am I truly a god, truly the God? So that's how the Lord used that as well. But from this point of view, you see, we're the mouthpiece for the Lord as we speak to other people. And so we don't have deity, obviously, but we are as a God, or as the Lord, speaking to other people about God's truth. And so here, Moses needed to learn this. He did learn this. He had to learn this the hard way, but the Lord used Moses in spite of his resistance. And the Lord always wins with us, and so we might as well surrender initially rather than later. It's always better. But he has a will for us, and he wants to use that, his will in our lives for his glory. Father, we pray that you bless us, and we thank you for the time, and help us to glean these truths, be able to use them, and realize what you're doing in our hearts and lives, both individually and corporately. We pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.